We are returning this morning to our study of the Gospel of Luke. We're in the 20th chapter. We'll be looking at verses 45 through 47, just a few verses, just three verses, but with a lot to say about them. There's tremendous meat and a warning from Jesus. So let's jump right in. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Luke 20. Gracious God, as we open your word, we ask, as we always do, for your Holy Spirit to be our teacher, for you to work in this place, in our ears, in our minds, in our hearts, and then out of this place, in our hands, in our feet, and with our mouths, that we would be hearers of, responders to, and then sharers of your gospel. Lord, we ask that you would turn the water of these words into wine for your people. In Jesus' name, amen. As we read this passage, these few verses, Luke 20, starting with verse 45, we want to remember where we are and when we are. This is still what we refer to as Holy Week. It was just a couple of days ago that Jesus rode into town on what we call Palm Sunday. He's run the money changers out of the temple. He's been challenged with question after question, trick questions, and Jesus shut them all up and shut them all down. Then he asked them a question. He says, "How can they say that Christ is David's son?" And he quotes what David said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Making the point that the Lord would be a son of David, that the Lord would be a man, and that the Lord was the one standing in front of them. Jesus, in this passage we're about to read, now publicly denounces this one group, these scribes, and he's going to talk about their misuse, their abuse of widows. And then in the passage scheduled for next week, Lord willing, we'll see him turn from scolding, right? More harshly than that, these supposed role models because of how they abuse poor widows. And then we'll see how he takes a poor widow and uses her as a role model. But that's next week. This is God's word. "And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, 'Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation.'" After this, starting with what we will see as chapter 21, Jesus is going to focus his teaching on his disciples. But here we see that Jesus speaks to anyone who could hear, and in the hearing of all the people. So specifically, he was speaking to his disciples, but there were others that could hear. There were Pharisees and Sadducees. There were the scribes. There were the Herodians. There may have been Gentiles. There may have been Roman soldiers. Whoever was there, they all could hear this message. And the message was, beware. The word beware means to be wary of. In other words, the thing that you're bewaring, not sure if that's a word, but the thing that you're bewaring is something that will cause you harm. It's something that is dangerous for you, something that will hurt you. It's not something to be taken lightly. It's not even something to be taken cautiously. It's something to stay away from. Jesus has given similar warnings a number of other times. He talks about false prophets who he compares to wolves in sheep's clothing. In Matthew 16, he says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." He talked about leaven, which is that which we work into dough to make the bread rise a little bit, moves through the whole dough. And he says this, that their teaching, that bad teaching, that poor teaching, that inaccurate, unbiblical teaching will work its way through and cause the whole outcome to be different. And Jesus says, stay away. Specifically here, he says, stay away from the scribes. People took what the scribes said very seriously. This isn't just Jesus saying there's some group over there who are a little shady anyway. You've thought about them that way. Just stay away from them. The scribes were Pharisees, but they were a very specific subset of the Pharisees. They were the lawyers, the experts in the law. And they did things that we would see judges and lawyers doing today. They worked in contracts and in negotiations and in transactions, but they also were the supposed masters of all the law. Any question about the law would be answered by the scribe, and the scribe's interpretation was the final interpretation. There was a book called the Talmud, which was the Jewish interpretation of the law. This is how the scribes explained what God really meant. And it said this: it is more punishable to act against the words of a scribe than against the words of Scripture. So these were men who are highly exalted. And Jesus is saying, beware. Stay away from them. They will hurt you. They're dangerous. Specifically, he says this: beware. They like to walk around in long robes. They like the best greeting and the best seating. They devour widows' houses. They pray a long time just for show, and they will face a greater condemnation. So what's he saying? Well, beware, stay away. And the thing about the robes, if you look back in the book of Numbers, God ordained that the Jews would put these little tassels on the bottom of their robes. They were very subtle, these little tassels, but it reminded them of the law. It reminded them of the law that God had given them. But Jesus noted that the scribes had made their tassels a little longer than everyone else's, a little more elaborate than everyone else's, so they could be seen and noticed. And if the robes didn't do it, then the greetings they got in public did. They liked fancy titles and fancy names. And they expected to, at feasts and at festivals and at the synagogue, to get the best seats in the house. And to the average person, all that probably sounded good. The robes looked nice. Getting a good seat's a good thing. They probably respected them and looked up to them. And Jesus is saying, no, beware. And he furthers the list with this: they devour widows' houses. Devour is a strong word, right? When we say someone devours something, it's ravenous. We need to remember that widows and orphans specifically were to be protected. And Jesus' brother James would write that religion that God sees as pure is that which takes care of the widows and orphans. And God said that he executes justice for the widows. And here, the leaders, the ones that we would expect to lead in obeying that part of the law, lead in protection of the defenseless, they devoured them. They took advantage of them because they knew the law. And because they were defenseless otherwise, the widows were otherwise defenseless, they took advantage of them in transaction. They would take advantage using hospitality, using their homes, using their food. They would mismanage their property. They did this to other people as well, but when Jesus points out that they did it to the widows, that was particularly heinous. It showed the depth of the filth of their character. And he's basically calling them cowards. And then he mentions their prayers. And again, people probably looked up to their prayers. They were wordy. They were long. They used a lot of scripture that they had memorized. But do you remember the story back in Luke 18, I think, about the Pharisee and the tax collector and their prayers in the temple? And Jesus talking about the ones exalted before men as opposed to the ones exalted before God. And then Jesus says this. The final thing he says about the scribes: they will face a greater condemnation. Jesus is literally saying there's a special place in hell set aside for the scribes. And when Jesus says that, it means something. I wonder if you've noticed something about Jesus as we've been working our way through his life, through Luke's gospel. Have you noticed his patience with prostitutes? Have you noticed his kindness toward tax collectors? Or a part we haven't come to yet, but you all know the story. In the midst of dying, his compassion for a thief. Or even later, his forbearance with Saul, the great persecutor of the church. They were not treated as his enemies. So who were Jesus' enemies on earth? Well, we know that Satan and his demons were. It seems that hell was literally emptied out during Jesus' time on earth. But what about his, or what about their human accomplices? It wasn't the prostitutes, it wasn't the thieves, it wasn't the tax collectors, it wasn't even the Roman officials. The accomplices of hell were the religious leaders of the day. And Jesus is angry. Because in doing what they're doing, they're misteaching and they're misguiding others and they're misguiding them straight to hell. They're not only condemning themselves, but they're condemning others by what they teach. And Jesus says, beware. He pointed them out for who they were. Wolves feasting on the sheep. And this was not new in Jesus' day. It goes back. There's Old Testament warnings about false prophets. And then all over the New Testament, we see further warnings. And so it didn't stop with the scribes. 1 John tells us we need to test the spirits. Not everything we hear is of God, and we need to test it. Peter wrote about it in his letters about wolves working their way in among the sheep. And Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Then he goes on to say something that's particularly important for us to hear. After saying that they disguise themselves, these false teachers disguise themselves as apostles of Christ, he says this, and no wonder, for even Satan himself is disguised as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. So what do we look for when we're looking for a false prophet, for a false teacher, for a false preacher? Do we look for devil's horns and a pitchfork? Do we look for someone who's mean-spirited? No, we look for people who appear genuine, who appear nice, who look like they have your very best interest at heart. They look, according to the Bible, like angels of light. We look for ones who appear to be the kind of people we would want them to be. The issue is it's just an appearance. It's been going on since the Old Testament times, and it's thriving now. From the emergent movement to the prosperity gospel, even to the social gospel. There are false teachers rampant in the world now, and Jesus says what? Beware. Beware. Anybody can, I'm sure I've made mistakes from the pulpit. Anyone can make mistakes. And there's a little metaphor that I like to use for sin, and I think it works particularly well with discerning motives and false teaching. And it goes like this. Suppose you're comfortably seated at a movie or a play or a concert. You're in your seat, and someone comes down the aisle and has to come up your row past you to get to their seat. Well, there are people who maybe they're carrying popcorn and drinks and they're doing their absolute best not to, but they accidentally step on your toe. And as soon as they realize they've done it, they apologize. And they try their best not to do it again. Then there's the hopefully rare person who looks you right in the eye and just stomps on your foot. And then there's the person doesn't look to step on your foot, but they don't look not to. They just don't pay attention. They don't really care. They're walking down this narrow little space like it's a wide garden path. And if they notice, they just keep going. It doesn't matter. They're oblivious to the fact, or even if they realize it, it's not their toe. They don't care. And I think it's the same with Christians and so-called Christians and preachers and so-called preachers. There are those who are diligently faithful to God's word, and they occasionally, through misreading a text or through some misunderstanding, they say something that isn't true. And as soon as they realize they've done that, without hesitation, they go back to the person or they stand in front of the congregation and they apologize. They make amends for their mistake. They make a correction. Then there are those that I wish were rare who intentionally distort the word of God. This can be manifested in a number of different ways, from people trying to be popular or trying not to be unpopular, from people trying to line their own pockets by selling books or filling arenas. But these are people who know what God's word says. They've been confronted with the truth, and they ignore it. They ignore the truth because it doesn't match their needs. It doesn't match their desires. And this often comes by the worst of means. They often do this by using God's word. They'll take a little piece here, a little piece there, combine it with a section over there, and they weave together a lie from the truth. Or they'll often do this. I've seen this a number of times where they'll read the actual scripture, and then they'll say, "And I imagine," or "Don't you think," which is all okay as long as you clearly state that this is just my imagination. But they'll often say, "Well, don't you think that this would have happened next?" And next thing you know, they're clever storytellers, and they've wound your thinking into their imagination becoming scripture. They're all over the internet. They're all over the television. One day they're going to stand in front of God, the God that they proclaim falsely, and find out the truth. And then there are teachers and preachers and lay people who spread false teaching because they're not paying attention. They're like that third person who comes down the road just not paying attention. Maybe they've read a convincing but inaccurate book. Maybe they love a certain preacher who has lousy theology. Maybe they were raised in a church of loving people who had lost the truth of the gospel. But they have the means to know better. They have the means to do better. They have God's word. They have books they can check. They have people they can ask questions of. But they don't, and they're responsible. James 3 says teachers will be charged with greater strictness. Jesus said in Matthew 18, if anyone causes a little one to go astray, it would be better to have a millstone tied around their neck and tossed into the sea. Hebrew 13 says pastors and elders will be held accountable. Not accountable for individual salvation, but accountable for the truth, that the truth was taught. And I take this very seriously. I'm cautious about what I say here on Sunday morning. Many of us have had one-on-one conversations and we've been musing over something in scripture and I'll share an opinion and then stop and say, but I would never preach that without further study. I want to be like Jesus, and I want you to be like Jesus. And Jesus said, beware false teachers. He hated false teaching because of what it caused to happen to the sheep. But false teachers will be there. Peter wrote, not only have false teachers rose among the people, but there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. And because Jesus hates it, I hate it, and I want you to hate it. I know we're supposed to love all the time, right? Well, not really. We should hate our own sin. We should hate the sin in others. We should lovingly try to get people to change, but hate what they're doing. And man, I get fired up when I read church news. Major denominations that represent hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people who can't figure out what the Bible says. PhDs in theology that argue over things that the Bible says clearly. Things like marriage, things like abortion. It's clear in Scripture. I can show you. We can sit down, I can show you. And when they're doing this, they're forgetting about the gospel. And while we're definitely told to go do good works in the world, there are large groups, large churches, large denominations who have put good works ahead of the gospel. They do wonderful things for people, but they never get to Jesus. And then some get caught up with politics, and politics becomes their end game. And again, Christians can be involved in politics. Christians can be politicians. We should be involved in voting and all that, but it should never get in front of the gospel. If we have to drop a hobby, if we have to drop a job, if we have to drop something we enjoy, if we have to stop watching sports, if we have to stop social justice, if we have to drop anything in order to be true to the gospel, then we better drop it. The gospel is more important than anything. There is nothing more important. The last thing that Jesus said to his disciples before he left the earth was what? We heard it earlier from Ed. Go and make disciples. Well, this was the last thing, what we just read, this was the last thing Jesus said to the crowds before he was crucified. What did he say? Beware of false teachers. And I do get upset at the idea of people intentionally or not carefully teaching things that are contrary to Scripture. And it upsets me because there is an answer to the world's problems. There's an answer to ISIS. There's an answer to school shootings. There's an answer to rampant greed. There's an answer to violence in the street. There's actually only one answer to all these things, and that answer is the gospel. And all these churches and all these denominations and individual Christians who run around chasing their tails, chasing down every avenue except the truth of the gospel. If they would all turn, repent of this sin in themselves, if all those voices would come together as one, and they would speak the truth of repenting from one's sins and turning to Jesus, if they would speak the truth of the grace and of the love of Jesus Christ, if they would speak it with urgency, how might things change? I'm not promising that preaching the gospel is going to stop the sin in the world. We're going to see sin in the world until Christ comes again. But you know the story, the little boy and the starfish, right? You know, all the starfish are thrown on the beach during a storm, and he's one at a time throwing, and an old man makes fun of him, right? There's tens of thousands. You can't make a difference in all these starfish. And the little boy picks another one up and throws it in the water. He goes, I made a difference to that one. That's what we're called to do. Make a difference to that one, whoever that one is. That's our call. That's the call of the church. It's the call of everyone who calls themselves a Christian. Be faithful. Be obedient. Tell your family. Tell your friends. Tell your neighbors, your coworkers, that there's a better life to be had in Christ Jesus. I wish I could stop every false teacher from having a platform. I wish I could stop every misguided denomination from wasting time, but I can't. But I can tell you the truth, and you can tell others the truth. Amen.